Galatians chapter 5, as we continue our study in the book of Galatians, we come to a passage of Scripture that I would say is the most important passage for a Christian spiritual growth that you can find in the Bible. This literally is. I know for me personally, it is by far the most important passage, and to be honest, life-changing passage of Scripture. If we grab these truths here and we apply these truths, we're going to see victory in our lives. We're going to see having victory over our flesh. We're going to see having victory over our sin. We're going to experience what we talk about. We talk about the cross. We talk about we're not fighting for victory, but we're fighting from victory. And that's such an important truth to understand. Like, it's not that I'm trying to win a victory. It's I'm experiencing the victory that Jesus has already accomplished. And this is such a life-changing section of Scripture. Listen, real Christianity is revealed in a transformed life. If someone says, I'm a Christian and has no change in their life, they're not a Christian. That's not biblical Christianity. That's not something that we can find in Scripture. A transformed life is what happens when Jesus Christ changes someone, when Jesus Christ becomes their Lord and Savior. And this is what we see here. But the thing we got to realize that you and I can't transform our lives. We can't do it without the grace of God. That's what we've been learning. We've been learning in Galatians the grace of God. We've been learning what that grace does. I can't do it in my own strength. Now, this is what Paul has been talking about here in the book of Galatians. Remember, he started several churches. We know of four in the book of Acts in the region of Galatia. When he starts the book, he says, to the churches, plural, of Galatia. So he's writing to these churches. He came there, he preached the gospel, they got saved, God did great things, they got baptized, and Paul discipled them, and then Paul left them with elders and leaders and a church. And then what happened after Paul left, other teachers came within the church, and they began to teach, listen, you can't just be saved by grace. You have to be saved by grace and grace. Listen, Jesus is enough, but it's not enough because you've got to do this and that. You've got to be circumcised. You have to come under the law of Moses. You have to do these different things. We've talked a lot about it. Basically, you have to become a Jew as a Gentile. You have to be converted to Judaism. They called it a proselyte. And then you can receive all the blessings of the Jewish Messiah. Okay, so Paul has been talking about this. Now, the problem with it is what that's saying is that you can be sanctified, you can grow in Christ, you can become spiritually mature based on what you do, based on your works. Paul's saying there's no way that you can do that. Laws will not help you to become sanctified. Now, Paul lays this out in the book of Romans. If you want to some parallel verses, kind of to just this whole section we're going to be going through here in the next few weeks, is Romans 6, 7, Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, up to verse 17. So Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through Romans chapter 8, verse 17, he deals with what we call sanctification. There he lays out that the law is great, good, holy, perfect, but you're not. And that's the problem. So though the law is right, you don't have the power, you don't have the ability to fulfill the law in your own human strength. He calls it the flesh. In your own just self, you can't do it. In fact, in Galatians, he's argued this. He shared kind of in chapters 1 and 2 of Galatians his testimony of grace, how he was under the law. He says, listen, if anyone can talk about this, it's me. I know. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Read Philippians chapter 3. He lays out all the things he did. And then he just says, and all these things I count loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered, he says, the loss of all things, and count all of the duties of the religion, all of the legalism as rubbish, he says, that I might gain Christ. As a pile of trash, most scholars say it's more like a pile of manure. That's what my efforts with my works to try to get righteous, because I can't get there without Christ. It's Christ's work. It's Christ working in me and Christ working through me. And so that's what Paul says. He says, even in Galatians chapter 3, as he gets into then the second part of the book of Galatians, chapters 1 and 2 is called Paul's personal testimony. Chapter 3 and 4 is Paul's, instruction about grace. It's like the doctrinal section. And in chapter 3, he says, listen, the law, all it could do is it's put like a fence around you. It kept you from going too far in your flesh, in your sin, but it certainly couldn't save you. It was a tutor to do something, to drive you to Jesus Christ. That's what the law pointed to. It pointed to Christ. And so our salvation has to come through the gospel. He says it's through faith. It's only when you and I see, I can't do it. Okay, God says I have to do this. This is what he died so that I would. I can't do it. So now I have to exercise my faith and find out how this is accomplished. That's where we are right now. So this section of scripture answers so many of those questions. How do I, by grace, through faith, not of works, become righteous? Not just before God in what we call positional righteousness, but practically. How does holiness really be produced in my life? And Paul has that answer. In fact, he started off chapter 5 with a statement, and that statement he started chapter 5 off with was verse 1. It's the theme verse to the whole book. And he says this, stand fast, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast, he says. You got to stand fast and stand firm here in the grace of Christ. And he brings up this idea of liberty, standing firm in this liberty, the liberty that made you free from your sin. And don't go back to legalism. Don't go back to a system of legalism. Remember in chapter 3, he says, who has bewitched you? The first couple of verses there of chapter 3, he's like, what happened to you? Who deceived you? He says, listen, you began in the spirit, and now you're trying to be made perfect by the flesh? Like, how does that work? It's either the work of the spirit or my own human efforts, working with my own flesh, my old man, as we're going to get into that here. But there are those that would say, well, wait, Paul, you can't just preach this free grace thing. I mean, how is anyone going to grow? How is anyone going to be holy? Well, it's just kind of like the idea of, like, as Paul said in the end of chapter 5 of the book of Romans, before he starts into that section that I just listened to you, chapter 6 through chapter 8, he says simply, how are you going to, be just sanctified? When he makes a statement like, listen, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. It's like, well, you can't say that. I mean, and preachers do this. Pastors are like, man, if I tell my congregation that, they're just going to go out and sin. And Paul argues, of course, in chapter 6 about that. And here he makes this statement. And then in verse 13 here of chapter 5, he makes another statement concerning liberty. He says in chapter 5, verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. So here's kind of, if you would, the balance. Look at, stand fast in the grace of God. Stand fast in your freedom. You've been made free by Christ. But don't take that freedom and use it to live in the flesh. And so then he says here, in chapter 5, verse 16, our text this morning, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's really the main part of what we're going to talk about here this morning. We titled the message, The Conflict Within. There is a conflict, and I want to talk about that conflict within. So when Paul says, I say then, He's referring to what we just went over, kind of the background there, right? I say then, after saying, you've been set free by liberty, don't be entangled again. But wait, don't use your liberty to justify living in the flesh. He says, this is what I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let me just read the context for us this morning as I want us to kind of get the whole. And I do pray that we just don't miss these next few studies. So, you know, really encourage you to be in church, really encourage you to be here as we study through this. Also, I want to encourage you, if for some reason you're out of town or whatnot, that you really listen to it, because these are very important for your spiritual growth and understanding of how to walk in the Spirit. But let's read the context. He says, again, verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19, now the works of the law are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelry, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit, notice the fruit, not the hard work, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also, so that's coming back to verse 16, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so here we find Paul the Apostle coming to the end of the book and really just bringing everything together. And he really is. And these are some of the richest, most beautiful passages, and so important for a Christian to understand. And we're going to take a few weeks and work through them. And this morning we're just going to really start a probably like a part two study here this week and next week, just in the first three verses here, in verses 16 through 18. And today I want to talk with you about this idea of a conflict, because it's very important for us to understand that there is a conflict within. This is an area that many Christians don't understand, and therefore they don't know how to fight the battle they're in. And so we want to look at this. So our point this morning will be understanding the conflict. Point one, understanding the conflict. If you're following on the outlines, write that in. Understanding the conflict. Do I understand the conflict within? We'll get into talking about how to walk in the power, but first we need to talk about what it is, what's going on. And to do that, I want to just start off with the book of Ephesians. Now, Ephesians, of course, is just the next book in our New Testament. So if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with me, we're going to look at the first three verses there, and then we'll look at some in a little bit in chapter 4. But in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is going to lay out to you and I what we were before Christ. This is important, because you haven't always had this conflict within. And that's what I want us to walk away with this morning. I want us to understand. I know for me in my walk with the Lord, and as I disciple people and try to help us to, you know, well, that's great. Walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. How? Right? Okay, that's great. I want to, but I don't feel like I do. What does that actually mean? Is that just some like cool Bible verse? Or can I really walk in the Spirit? And you're telling me if I walk in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the word, their desire, the cravings of my flesh, or the word lust of the flesh, because that's what the word lust means. It doesn't just mean something sexual. It's speaking about just a really intense craving for sin, an intense craving for the flesh. So we have this thing called the flesh and the spirit. If you look at verse 17, for the flesh lust or desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Okay, so there's a contrary here. There's like two magnets coming together, you know, and pushing each other away. This is the flesh and the spirit. Well, it's in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, where Paul kind of reminds us of what we were before Christ, and then we'll understand a little bit about this conflict. Let's read it, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Listen to this. This is who every one of us were. According to the prince of the power, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, this idea of the flesh and of the mind, which is connected to the flesh, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. Okay. So before you were saved, he's writing to a people with a pagan background, very worldly, very much not like Paul was raised as a Jew. It's a little different, you know, maybe if you were raised in a strong Christian family, it'd be different than if you were just raised in a just pagan family, okay? So he's saying, listen, you guys need to realize that you once conducted yourself in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind. You were led by the prince of the power of the air. That's the enemy. You were literally children of wrath. This is how every single person is born into this world. I know the new babies in our church, I mean, they're really cute. You know, I actually have some, you know, grandkids. They're the cute. My grandkids are cuter. They were actually cuter than their parents. But anyways, you know, they're so cute, but the reality is as cute as they are, unfortunately, they were born like you and I were, with a sin nature. Thank you, Adam. You inherited a sin nature. Every person is born with a sin nature. And that's the way we are. And we don't realize it. Like before you were saved, maybe you didn't realize it. There was not a real strong conflict besides maybe some conviction from without or maybe some laws, some rules, some moral guidance in your life. But ultimately, you just did what you wanted to do. There wasn't a conflict. You know, the world says, listen, if it feels good, do it. That's the sin nature. So if we adopt that as Christians, we're in big trouble. If it feels good, do it. No, don't. Actually, probably if it feels good, you want to maybe not do it. Okay? Not in your flesh. And so we went along in life just doing whatever we wanted to do. And we thought we were free. We thought we were free to do. In fact, for me, I was raised in a Christian home. I knew the gospel. I knew the way I was living was wrong according to, you know, my mom's belief, the church belief. But I was like, hey, I'm good. I'm having fun. I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to go to church. I mean, I'll lose all my freedom. Little did I know I was a total slave. That's what the Bible teaches. I was a slave to sin. And I remember I didn't want to come to the Lord too early in my life because I didn't want to, you know, have to be bound that long. I figured, you know, when I get old, I'll do it. Now I'm having fun. I want to party. I want to live life. I want to enjoy life. Thought I was free. But we are not free. So before you were a Christian, you were bound, but you only had one nature, a sinful nature. You didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. This is where the conflict comes. Now you add in the spirit of the living God. God, a very God, God himself dwelling in you. And now there's a massive conflict. The old man and the new man. And that's what you expect. Maybe no one told you that when, you know, the gospel went out and you raised your hand for the altar call. You know, I don't know how you got saved, but just, just imagine, you know, there you are, raise your hand. You didn't know. Okay, now life is going to get a little tougher. It's going to get better. I'm going to get saved. My sins are going to be forgiven. I'm going to go to heaven. But I didn't know I was signing up for the military. I thought I was just signing up for an easy life. Oh, no, you're signing up. You just got drafted into the army of God. Conflict is going to become something that is going to be normal in your life. In fact, at every moment, now we got to understand this. Next week, we'll really nail it. Every moment, every second, every nanosecond of your existence, there is a war raging within you. Old man, new man. God's way, my way. My flesh, his spirit. And if I walk in his spirit, it will conquer that flesh. And that's the only way it's going to be conquered. It's not going to be conquered by legalism. It's not going to be conquered by rules. Of course, that's what legalism is. It's like, if you do these things, you'll be holy. No, you can't do them. That's the problem. You might be right. It's just like the law. It's right. Okay, if you do this, this, and this, you're holy. But how do I do that when my flesh is over here calling me, wooing me somewhere else? In John chapter 8, Jesus told those listening, he says, you guys are free. Listen to what he says, John chapter 8, verse 32 through 34. He says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We sang that this morning. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. These are the Jews. And have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? I mean, they didn't go, what a great message. They're like, you're offending me. You're saying I'm enslaved. I'm not enslaved. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. You're enslaved. And that was offensive to their religion, to their flesh. And so we see that before we are saved, we are led by the passions of our flesh. We are enslaved to our flesh. Turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul expands on this even more in verse 17 through the rest of the chapter. And you'll see the Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17 is a parallel passage. They go together concerning this. So if you want to study more about kind of the idea of the old man and the new man, and that's what I want to look at with you, because Paul says this, and I'm just going to read to us starting in verse 17. This is, again, before you were saved. So you got to understand, this is what I was before I was saved. Now, after I'm saved, this is what I am, and this is where the conflict comes. He says, this I say, verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer, note that phrase, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. You shouldn't be like the world. Transformation is an earmark of truly being born again. You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And then he lists some things. In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts, who being past feeling, having given themselves over to licentiousness to do to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, the list he gives here is what we call the depraved nature, okay? It's the enslaved nature. It's the old man. It's the old nature. Now, before you come to Christ, that's all you have. That's all you have. Just reiterate that. Because if we're going to understand the conflict, we got to understand. Like, before I came to Christ, I was just led by my flesh. So, like, you know when people that aren't saved act like sinners? You shouldn't be offended. What do you expect them to act like? So your kids that you're raising, and you're like, they're just so wicked. Should I be the bearer of bad news? Yes, they are. That's not mean. Now, I don't suggest you just go, you wicked little children. Okay, but in reality, unless they get born again, they have no other nature. They can do nothing but be who they are, which is sinners. And by the way, it wasn't just your kids, it was you too, until you got born again. And if you haven't been born again, that's where you are. This is who we are. We have no capability of righteousness. Maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a spouse, someone that has hurt you deeply. And I want to just ask you to remember that if they're not saved, if they're not filled with the Spirit, what do you expect from them? Oh, I can't forgive them. Well, of course you have to forgive them. You don't know what they did. And you're right, I don't. And some things are so horrific. They're so deep. They're so terrible. But just remember this. They need Christ. You know, your heart towards people will change greatly when you see who you were before you came to Christ. You know, it's like, what do I expect? What do I expect this unsaved person to do? Well, I can't believe this person that I work with is doing this. Well, believe it. And there's probably a lot more that's behind that that you haven't seen because they have no other nature. So that's where we were. And then you get born again. And when you get born again, then you get this other nature. Watch, he goes on, verse 20. He says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So you've heard Christ. You've heard his call. You've repented of your sins. You've been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And then he says this, verse 22, key, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitfulness of lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man who is created, put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness, and I love the word, and true, not fake legalistic holiness, but true holiness. So this idea of putting off and putting on. We need to put off the old man. We need to put on the new man. This is here what Paul is saying. Now the word old man here is the idea here of, it says here, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt. The word grows corrupt, I should say, is like for an old filthy garment. Smelly, you think of someone that's homeless, and it reeks. That's your old nature. That's the old man. Paul here is saying, take it off and throw it away. You don't just lay it to the side over here, fold it up, I'm going to come get it later. Unfortunately, that's what we do. And that's why after you get saved, when you go back to your sin, you're like, it's just not the same. You know, getting saved kind of ruins your sin nature. Just ruins it. Like, I used to enjoy doing this. Now I'm like, messed up inside. And we're going to see here in a minute why that is. Because it's the Spirit of God in me now dwelling, and I'm making the Spirit of God sorrowful because I'm bringing him into my sin. And there's now there's a tension going on. There's a wrestling going on between me and my flesh and my spirit. And there, that didn't used to exist. I was just free to sin. I was just free to live my life. And all of a sudden I got invaded. I got set free. I don't feel like so set free if I'm in sin. You don't, because you're putting yourself back under the bondage that you've been delivered from. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 6. As I said, that's a section dealing with these things. Romans 6, verse 6. He says, knowing this. Now again, know, understand, right? We're talking about understanding the conflict. Knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be, and there's that word, slaves of sin. Listen, you were a slave of sin when Jesus died on the cross. Your old man, your sinful nature We could use the word sinful nature. We can use the word flesh. Was crucified, killed when Christ was. It's part of the work of the gospel, the work of the cross. And the body of sin might be done away with. Now, the word done away with, and there's a little debate of what this actually means. Does it mean total annihilation? Does it mean that when Jesus died on the cross, when you got born again, your old man was gone? Or is it the word that, and the word could go either way, and it probably leans more to the second one, is that it is rendered inactive. Meaning this, it's rendered powerless over you. Listen, it's all that used to have power over you, your old man. It just ruled you. It guided you. You were a slave to it. It's been canceled. It's been rendered inactive. But the reality is you can bring it back into business. It's kind of like, Pastor Chuck used to always say, it's like going to a shop that you love to go to and you enjoyed the shop. You went there all the time. And then, all of a sudden you go and it says out of business. And you're knocking on the door and it's out of business. And somehow, you bring it back into business. The shop opens up again. You're all back in business. Listen, God has rendered the power of sin over your life inactive. But you and I, based on what we do, and we're going to see this, the phrase walk in the Spirit is a present imperative active in the Greek. And that simply means this, it's a commandment. That's important. It's a commandment to action, to constant. The present tense is a commandment to constant action. It means it's something I need to obey. That's what that means. When it says walk in the Spirit, there's something I need to do. You go, wait, I thought it's all grace. It is. But you have to, by faith, receive it. You have to exercise faith. You have to obey. You're not saved by your obedience. You're just going to experience your salvation and the glory of that salvation as you obey the Lord and you begin to act upon the grace of God. See, that's here what Paul is saying. In fact, here in Romans chapter 6, he goes on, listen, in verses 12 and 13, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. By the way, that's a present imperative active there as well. Do not let sin, it's a commandment, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it and its lust. And again, we have the present imperative active. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What's my part in sanctification? It's presenting myself. Okay, no, I'm not going to let sin reign. Sin used to reign. Jesus conquered that sin. No, I'm going to present my members not to sin anymore like I used to. I'm going to present my members, I'm going to present myself to righteousness. This is the difference between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. When you choose to walk, and it's a choice. Before you had no choice before you were saved. Remember, that's all you had. Now the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now there's a choice. Sometimes I wish that there was no choice. I wish I could believe that it was completely annihilated. That would be awesome. Just, yeah, no problem. Just, all I ever do is walk with God. All I ever do is live in holiness because Jesus accomplished it at the cross. No, I have to choose. I have to literally obey. I have to, as it says, present my members not to sin. Not let sin reign as a king anymore in my body, but I want to present myself to God as being alive from the dead. It's interesting in this verse, the word instruments, your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, or present your members as instruments to God of being alive from the dead. Instruments, he says at the end of the verse, of righteousness to God. It's the same word that's translated weapons in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, where it says the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. I love that. And, an instrument, it's kind of like a tool, right, or a weapon in the hand of God or the hand of the enemy. Listen, as a Christian, when I present my members, my body, my mind, my heart, my will, my actions to sin, What happens is that I become a weapon in the hand of the enemy. I'm literally surrendering myself to him, saying, go ahead, use me for your purposes. When I render myself, submit myself, present myself to God for righteousness, I'm putting my hand, I'm like a weapon. I'm like a sword in the hand of the Lord. And he's wielding his sword, me, you, wielding his sword to accomplish his purposes for righteousness. What a privilege that is. Listen, if I give myself after being set free back to sin, I become a slave again. You realize that? He goes on in chapter 6 there of the book of Romans in verse 16. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Wow. So if I, and this is kind of Paul's argument here after just saying, you know, where grace abounds, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. He says, what then? Shall we sin? Shall we just live habitually in sin that grace might abound? He says, certainly not. And he argues that in the first part of Romans chapter 6. And then in verse 15, he asks another question. Okay, if you can't live habitually in sin, what about occasionally sinning? And if you look at the Greek, that's what he's talking about. It's not, can I continue in sin, but can I just sin occasionally? What's the big deal? Hey, I'm saved by grace, right? How many times have you thought that? How many times have you done that? How many times have you heard that whispered in your ear? Hey, you're saved by grace. It's okay. Man, this is a hard temptation. Just give in. Just give in. And when you're done, just repent and just confess it and look at, you're forgiven. And that's actually true. See, that's dangerous for me to say, some would say. But hey, has it not been your experience? Is it not what the Word of God says? When you do that, you're then enslaved again. You happy? You're just like, man, I'm so glad I gave into that sin. I just feel so much better. It's great. If you're in that state, you want to say, am I saved? If you're like, I'm so miserable. Why do I do this? And you think, I must not even be saved. No, the evidence of your salvation is that you're miserable. Just know that. You want some verses on that? Hebrews chapter 12. God chastens his legitimate children. If you're without chastening, you're not a true child of God. The evidence of you being convicted, miserable, sad, that's what the word is, that the Holy Spirit is grieved, you're sorrowful, the Holy Spirit is sorrowful in you, is the evidence, hey, by the way, you now have the Spirit of God. He's not leaving. He's not going anywhere. And you've just grieved him. And now you're one with the Spirit. And so you're grieved. Sin isn't fun anymore. That's the point. It's good. Hopefully we wake up and go, ha, I don't want to do that. I've been set free. I don't want to go back to bondage. There is a battle going on within me. There's the old man, but there's also the new man. Notice what he says in verse 24 here of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, and that you put on the new man who is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So again, these are commandments. Put off something you do. Put off the old man. Why? Because you can. Why? Because it's been rendered inactive by the power of the cross. Put off the old man and put on the new man. Put on that which is new. Now, he then lists what that is. In verse 25, he says, therefore, putting away, so how do I put off the old? Putting away lying, each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give to those who are in need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, and that it might impart grace to the hearer. Do you notice what he's saying? You used to be this. put that away. Lying, anger, unrighteous anger, put it away. Stealing, put it away. And replace it with other things. Speaking corrupt things out of your mouth, tearing people down. No, build them up, edify them, impart grace to those around you. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Again, the word grieve is the word to be made sorrowful. Don't grieve because the Spirit of God has sealed you for what? The day of redemption. He's not going anywhere. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit now. And you've just brought the Holy Spirit, the Holy God of Israel, you brought him into your sin and he is grieved because you're a child of God. And don't do that. In fact, instead, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. See, that's a put off the old man, put on the new. That's what he's saying. Turn over to the Colossians passage. I just want to point out something really quick there. Just a couple more books over. Keep going in your New Testament. To the right, Colossians chapter 3. It was a cross-reference that I gave you. It says in parallel passage here, okay, to Ephesians. In verse 5, it says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in whom you also once walked in when you lived in them. Now, notice verses 5 through 7 is like before you were saved, you did this, you put those things off, right? You got saved. They're like the big sins, we call them. But notice what he does in verse 8, and this is what I want you to see. He says, but now you must also put off all things, anger. These are the Christian sins, aren't they? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Do you realize you can blaspheme God by your life? Filthy language out of your mouth. You say, yeah, I got a dirty mouth. Well, put it off. Do not lie to one another. I have a little problem with lying. He says, do not lie to one another. Since you have, here's the phrase, put off the old man, there's that word again, with his deeds. That's the old man. And have put on, here it is, the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The born again man. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are gone. Behold, all things have become new. That doesn't mean like right when you get saved, all the old's gone. But he's saying this is what God's doing. Listen, you've been saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. But you've been saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, right? Verses 8 and 9. But then verse 10, it says, but you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. God is creating you. He's making you his, the word there could be his poem, his painting, his masterpiece. That's what you are, a new creation. And you're going to be made new by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and not the power of the flesh. Notice in verse 12 here in Colossians 3, he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, notice the word put on. This is what we're to do. Put on tender mercy, kindness, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also should do. No, must do. Must do. Now, if you compare that to the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to see there's a lot of parallels. Put off the old, put on the new. Well, Paul tells us in our Galatians passage how to do that. He says in our passage in chapter 5, you can turn back there in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You've been born again. You have a new nature. And there is a conflict going on because you still have that old nature rendered inactive, but boy, it's laying in the weeds ready to rise up at any moment, right? And next week, we'll look at how we feed the things of the spiritual side of us so that that becomes the strong part of us and not the flesh. But you got to realize there are carnal Christians. Paul says that, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you're carnal. He calls them brethren, and he calls them carnal. The word carnal means flesh, means fleshly. I've been in Mexico. I get carne asada. It's like, give me some meat. It's flesh. It's fleshly. This is you're a fleshly Christian. You're a Christian not experience the power of the Spirit in your life. You're a Christian. Yes, you're born again, but you are and carnal Christians are miserable Christians. None of us want to, I think I want to be a carnal Christian. No, you don't. It is a miserable existence. It will drive you to depression. You want to be a spirit-filled, spirit-controlled, dominated Christian. That you're exuberating out of you the fruit of the Spirit of God. It's not a bunch of work. You're not sweating. It's just birthed out of you. Because as you abide in Him and you focus on Him and you walk in the power of His Spirit, you then naturally are going to overcome the flesh. Because the flesh is not stronger than the Spirit of God in you. But your flesh cannot be overcome by flesh. What do I mean by that? You can't, by your own goodness, your own merit, your own effort, that's what Paul says, you began in the Spirit. You think you're going to be made sanctified, perfect, mature by the flesh? The flesh can't fight the flesh. And all you are is flesh. And legalism is just fleshly rules, of man's ordinances placed upon us. In fact, Paul says this concerning legalism in Colossians chapter 2. He says this. He says in verse 18, he says, let no one defraud you of your reward, taking diligence in false humility, the worship of angels, intruding into things which you have not seen, vainly puffed up with fleshly mind. Listen to what he says. And not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by every joint supplies, grows into the increase which is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to subjecting yourself to regulations? Now, this is legalism, okay? Again, this is Colossians chapter 2. I'm reading now in verse 21. Do not touch. Do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things with the perish of the usury, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Now watch this. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and the neglect of the body, but have no value against the indulgence of the flesh. What is he saying? All of your rules and regulations, and I'm going to be holy if I do this and I do that and I jump through this hoop. You're trying to overcome the flesh with fleshly rules. You need something outside of you. Remember, the law is perfect. The rules might be wonderful rules, but they don't empower you to do them. Paul says, no, it's this simple. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill those cravings, those passionate desires of the flesh, because the Spirit of God is greater. And this is the gospel. And therefore, it requires faith. God, I'm going to trust you. God, I'm going to seek you. God, I'm going to give my life to you. I'm going to present my members as instruments of righteousness, weapons in your hand for your glory, for you to do your work, for you to have your way. Now, when Paul says walk in the Spirit, the word walk means to walk about, literally. It means to conduct oneself. So when you think of what does it mean to walk in the Spirit, it speaks of living your life. You could translate it to order one's manner of life or to order one's behavior. So to conduct oneself, to order one's manner of life, to order one's behavior, walking in the Spirit means that my life is guided by the Holy Spirit. That's why verse 18 in our text this morning says that, those who are led by the Spirit. This is that my life being guided. We don't need to focus on the flesh. I can't do this. Yeah, here's my rules. Can't. This is religion, by the way. It's not what to do, it's what not to do. And that's what I thought before I came to Christ. So it was like, oh yeah, if I become a Christian, I can't do this, I can't do that. Man, that's a bummer life. Forget that. Because I didn't realize that I was focusing on, of course, and all I had was my flesh to think about. I had no concept of the life of God and what it means to know God and to walk with God and to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's a whole nother level of life. And so it's like, You can't. No, don't focus on that. You won't do those things when you're filled with the Spirit. You won't want to. The Spirit of God will direct you in different ways. You'll be like, and when you do it, you're like, why did I do that? That's just, it's not fun anymore, man. And I got saved and all the fun was taken away of the flesh. But boy, what God had, life, and that life more abundantly, so much more. You know, if it'd be like me telling you right now, do not think of a purple elephant. Stop right now thinking about an elephant, let alone purple. Just don't think about an elephant. And all you can think about is an elephant. And why is it that, you know, you got this elephant in your head? Don't think of an elephant. And the only way I could get you to stop thinking about an elephant is I could just bring up today, you know, I don't know, this would be my weakness, a hot fudge sundae. I just laid, oh man, and guys, the caramel and the fudge, it's just, oh, it's good. This is really good ice cream. And well, there's whipped cream and nuts. I love nuts, you know, just, oh, and the cherry on top. And it's like, I'm not thinking about an elephant anymore. I'm thinking about a hot fudge sundae. And you're all like, I'm thinking about getting dessert right after church now. You know, it's what are you focused on? What are you thinking on? What are you setting your mind on? That's what matters. So this is what he's saying. Walk, order your life in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. A lot of times we're like, I can't do this. I got to stay away from that. I got to... Actually, just pour yourself into the things of God. Just fill your heart. And we'll talk about practically how to do that next week. As we do that, we are going to then bear the fruit of the Spirit and not the works of the flesh that he lists down. It's that simple. But it is a decision. And it is our decision. And you're the only one that can make that decision. And so if we're numbing ourselves with the world and feeding our flesh with all these things and saying, why can't I walk in the Spirit? That's why. We have to replace. It's not bad, bad, bad. It's what is good. Let me pour goodness into my life, the spiritual side, and I'm going to become strong spiritually. You know, I don't know where everyone is today in their relationship with God, but I do know this, that it works. And that the Lord loves you, and he does have a plan for your life, and it's a plan of victory over sin, not a life of misery and sin. It's a life of being set free. And if you're a follower of Jesus and you've been born again, I want to just encourage you, seek the Lord. There's a reason you have no power over your sin if that's the state you find yourself in, because you're not seeking the Lord. You're not in the Word of God. You're not gathering with the body. And of course, I'm preaching to people that are gathering with the body this morning. But, you know, it's not a duty. It's like, it's a joy. We're coming together to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be built up. We're gathering together. We're fellowshipping. We're in worship together. We're in prayer. We're reading our Bibles. We're studying God's Word. These are things that are pouring into us the work of the Spirit, which is going to strengthen us that we just naturally walk in the Spirit. And when the flesh rears its head, as it will, When it comes knocking, you can recognize it and just say, no, by the power of the Spirit, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to move towards the things of the Spirit. And we'll look at those things. Maybe you're here today, you've never made that decision. You've never committed your life to Jesus Christ. And if you're in that place today, you need to know that you have no ability to do right. Maybe you've been trying. I know that was my testimony for years, trying to do the right thing and was able to accomplish some things. When I was a total drug addict, I quit doing drugs. I was an alcoholic. I quit drinking. I still wasn't born again. There were still other sins in my life that I couldn't give up. And I finally just said, okay, God, I come and I surrender and I give you my life. And if you somehow can deliver me, please come and do it. And he did it. But there was a decision I had to make. And it wasn't like I made one decision, follow Jesus, and I've been following him ever since. And there's never been, no, it's a daily, it's a moment by moment decision to follow the Lord. But his power is real. And he will save you. You can be, Jesus said, you must be born again. And the man he talked to, Nicodemus, says, should I go back into my mother's womb? Like, what are you talking about? He's like, no, you need to be born spiritually. You were born once physically, but you need to be born spiritually. If you want to see the kingdom of heaven, you have to be born spiritually. And that comes through confessing your sins and recognizing that it's only Jesus that can save you. And he died to save you, and he will save you. And you call upon him. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we want to call upon him. If you haven't done that, or maybe you're radically backslidden, you need to do that. I want to encourage you to do that today. Call upon the name of the Lord. He will save you. He will transform you. And he will give you life. And he'll give you the power. You say, but you don't know what I've done. And you don't know who I am. You're right. But he does. And he can transform you. And will forgive you of every sin. I don't care how heinous it is. He will forgive you. But he won't keep you like you are. He's going to transform you. He's going to make you into the image of him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your grace. We ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us here this morning, Lord. Maybe those listening online, we pray for anyone here today that isn't saved, you know. Lord, we pray that their hearts would be opened and that they would come and fall in love with you, Jesus. And God, that they would experience the salvation that is offered to them freely by your incredible grace, your love. And God, for those of us that are saved and, Lord, are struggling deeply with the flesh, Lord, I pray this week you'd even prepare us, prepare the soil of our heart for, Lord, the passage we'll look at next week. Because, God, we need to lay it down. There are things that we're doing today that are stunting our spiritual growth. Please, Lord, root out the garbage, the weeds. And Father, give us your heart. And God, help us to invest our lives into the things of your kingdom, to make us spiritual people and not carnal. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.